We'll begin reading from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. I too appreciate all of you being here this evening as we worship God in these songs and as we study from God's Word. So good to be together. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Everything done contrary to Bible teaching falls into one of three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christians must live in the world, but not be of the world. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. In James 4 and verse 4, we read, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Some Christians get too friendly with the world and want to justify it. But when you try to be friends with God, or friend with God, and a friend of the world, it's just not going to work. The world's going to win. Jesus pointed that out in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We looked last evening at God's character. We looked at His attributes. We know that God is a God of love, but He's also a God of wrath. He can become jealous. He can become furious. He wants us to be loyal to Him and to Him only. He deserves that. As a Christian, do you sometimes struggle being what God wants you to be? It's sin that worries you. Does the thought of dying and coming before God to be judged terrify you? It's sin that has you scared. Do you want your life as a Christian to be energized and full of joy? It will never happen until you and I have a healthy view of sin and how terrible it is. The Bible says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing is sin. In 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Do you want heaven to be your home? Do you anticipate it with eagerness? It will only come when you truly hate sin. And we pointed out last evening from God's Word that there are things that God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. He hates sin. And so must we. And He also exposes sin. And so must we. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Satan's greatest weapon is deceit. I was talking to our middle daughter just a few weeks ago, not realizing that my 4-year-old grandson was right there nearby. And I was talking about the devil. And while we were talking about the devil and how terrible he is, grandson, he said to me, "The devil is a liar." He said to me, "The devil lies And I said, Toby, you're right on. He is the father of lies. He's been doing that from the very beginning of time. That's what he used on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Deceit. That's his greatest weapon. It's still his greatest weapon today. Sin prospers under the cover of darkness and is destroyed in the glare of light. My wife and I, a few years ago, were out in the pasture and we wanted to turn this water trough over and clean it out. And so there was water in the trough, and it took both of us to reach over and pull it up and to turn that trough over to get that water out, not realizing what was under the trough. 3 mice. Now, I don't know if they were blind or not. But 3 blind mice, see how they run? Well, they weren't running near as much as we were. But we were not expecting anything to be under that trough. But they were happy in darkness. They were fine. They were content being there. But when the light hit them, they were looking for a place to go to get away from the light. Anytime that I see a board lying on the ground where I live, I don't just go over there and pick it up without maybe either kicking it or getting something to turn it over, because I know that underneath that board are going to be some little critter or critters. And once the light hits them, they're going to scurry about for darkness because they thrive in darkness. The light destroys them. And then when you look at the grass there on the ground where that board has been lying for several months, it appears to be grass that's dead. But after a few days, the light brings life. And that grass turns green. And when I think about light, light destroys, light gives life. Jesus, the light, came to destroy, but Jesus, the light, came to bring life. Sin gets in our way to do God's will. So here's the question I'd like for you to ask yourself, as I'm asking myself even this evening, what does God want from me? What does God want from me in regard to sin? God calls me, calls you, calls us to perfection. In 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Does it bother you that the standard is perfection? That doesn't seem to bother us when it comes to other aspects of life. When we're maybe going to a concert to see our favorite performer, we demand perfect, flawless performance. Or maybe from an athlete, you want them to perform perfectly. We demand that. Who wants an NCAA coach to tell his team at the beginning of the season, this year we're going for number 50 in the nation? That wouldn't work in Alabama, would it? Nor in Texas. Every good coach is striving to be number one in the district, in the state, in the nation. My grandson, last year, we were coming from one of his ball games. 10 years old at the time. And he said to me, after they lost their game, he acted like, well, it's no big deal. Our coach told us, it's not about winning. It's about having a good time. And I was driving down the road, and he was in the back seat, and I couldn't help but turn to him and say, well, your coach is wrong. Now, I know there may be some here that may say, well, I agree with you. Some may say, I don't agree with you. But that attitude of, it just doesn't matter. We have enough of that in our thinking today in our society. An attitude of mediocrity. And I think that's carried over into so many other areas, even in the area of religion, when it comes to spiritual matters. He said, yeah, but our coach said it's about having a good time. It's not about winning. I said, I know that some coaches go overboard with that about winning, but I want you to understand you're to give your best And every teammate you have ought to be giving their best and strive to win. And if you don't win, then have the right attitude when you lose. But always be striving to do your best. And I want that attitude to be in my grandson and all my grandchildren when it comes to serving the Lord. You give your best to them. It's not this attitude, well, we're just kind of go through life and as long as we are happy and saying our prayers and we feel close enough to Him and near enough to Him, well, you know, it's okay if we slip up. No, it's not. Great athletes want their coaches to be hard on them, to push them, to spot every flaw. Tell me, coach, what can I do to be better? How can I improve myself? And great men of God ask the same thing. David, a man after God's own heart, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's David, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24. "Search me, O God. Search me." The call for perfection is the call to be like Jesus. To walk in His steps, who committed no sin. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." 1 John 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Stepping in the light. Do me so, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in paths of light. God wants to work with us day by day, little by little, to make us like His Son, the greatest life ever lived. No one ever lived like His Son. What a wonderful, great example we have in Jesus Christ. Right now, what's going on in our country right now are the NBA Finals. I don't keep up with that too much anymore. I just don't have the interest in that like I did when I was a boy. But when I was a boy, I loved watching the Boston Celtics. I enjoyed watching them play on TV with my dad and my brother. And back then, the names of Cousy, Havlicek, Russell, some of you may remember those names. They were household names. I mean, they were outstanding ball players at that time. Hanging and flying from the rafters of the Boston Gardens are retired jerseys from these fellows and many others. And I think something like 16 NBA championship banners hanging from the rafters of the Boston Gardens. In the late 70s, pro basketball floundered for a while until a lanky kid from Prince Lick, Indiana, rolled into town. His name was Larry Bird. He restored Celtic pride. At practice, He was the first to arrive. He was the last to leave. He would spend 2 hours shooting free throws after everyone had already gone home. Now, folks, that's aiming for perfection. To be the best that you can be. I love what he said. I never put on a uniform to play. I put on a uniform to win. His attitude gave life to a team that needed it. And to even the other teams that saw his energy and his desire to be a winner. In one of those championship years, Boston lost a game to the L.A. Lakers by 33 points. And when he got in the locker room, he just came down on all of his players and said, "Fellas, you played without heart tonight." And they came back and won the series and added another banner to the rafters of Boston Garden. Following the call of their leader. But who's our leader? Jesus. Jesus, our leader. Does he ever look at us and look at our complacency towards sin and say to us, "You're living without heart toward God or for God"? Only when we take sin seriously will we be able to take our place beneath the banner of the Lord and add our names to those names like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David, Paul, Tabitha, Lydia. What a motivating standard we're talking about tonight. Excellence. Excellence. We don't put on Christ to play. We put on Christ to win. To win against what? Against sin. We put on Christ to win against temptation and to win against the devil. And you might say, "Well, I understand the point, but I still sin." Yes, you do. We all do. Even the Bible tells us in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Even as we aim for perfection, we sometimes miss the target. We miss the mark. That's the meaning of sin. It's an archery term. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we go beyond. A good archer or bowman will aim to hit the target most of the time, but sometimes he'll miss. God knew that we would miss. That's why before the foundation of the world, He had a plan for our failures. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." In verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I'd like for you to notice in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. After John implored that we may not sin, he continued with this. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The standard does not change. We strive to hit the bullseye every time, but there's help when I miss, when I sin. There's help. Jesus comes to my aid. He shed His blood to cleanse me from the sins that I commit. We look on further down in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Folks, it's God's grace and forgiveness that keeps me perfect. It keeps you perfect. His grace and forgiveness. In other words, what we're saying is it keeps us on good terms with God. And yet there are those who treat sin as if it doesn't matter. There are those who mock at sin. In Proverbs 14, verse 9, we read, who mocks at sin? Fools do. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. The reason why they're fools, they ignore the consequences of their sin. Let me just take, for example, the sin of fornication. Yes, the sin of fornication that runs rampant in our society. Many engage in the sin of fornication without thinking about disease that could come upon them or unwanted pregnancies. Ignoring the consequences of sin, and there are many other examples we could give as well. But no matter how much the fool makes light of sin, the price of sin will be paid. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A life devoted to serving sin will earn the wages of death. How sad. Sin is the cause of every tear, every sorrow, every hurt, every sickness, every grave. Only a fool would mock at it. It's never okay to sin. Some have the idea that, well, none of us are perfect. There's only one who lived a life of perfection. We know that that was Jesus. And so none of us, well, we're just going to let God's grace cover it all. And we'll just go ahead and live the way that we want to live. It's never okay to have that attitude and to think that way. Imagine standing beneath the cross of Jesus and asking Him, Lord, is it all right if I go on and sin? And after what He's gone through, of dying on the cross for the sins of the world? Can you imagine Him saying, sure, it's okay? No, you know what? There are two passages in the Bible that kill the idea that grace grants permission to sin. Here they are. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It's God's forgiveness that keeps us perfect, that keeps us on good terms with him. Folks, when you repent, as children of God, you sin, you repent of your sin. Where do you stand with God? Perfect. Forgiven. By what? By the blood of Christ. You know, back in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles were preaching the gospel of Christ, and come to the end of the sermon, and here is how the people responded. They were cut to the heart by what had been preached, the gospel of Christ, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What would that do? What would that do? By them repenting and being baptized, where would they stand with God? Perfect, forgiven by the blood of Christ. I've gotten into discussions with people about salvation. And there are many in the world today that believe that baptism is not essential to one's salvation, that all you got to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus, let him come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're saved. You've touched the blood of Christ just by believing in Christ. What does the Bible say? I want to show the relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ. First of all, we know that blood was shed in his death. When the soldier came up with the spear and he pierced the side of Jesus, what came forth? Blood and water. Blood was shed in his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4 speaks of baptism being likened unto the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Blood was shed in his death. One is baptized into his death. But there's more to be said in this relationship. Jesus' blood was shed for remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. Those people on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of their sins. See the connection? Jesus' blood was shed for remission of sins. One is baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. See the connection? I don't see that with just belief, but baptism. There's a connection. There's a relationship between the two. What else do we find? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We've read that twice already. 1 John 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Saul was told by Ananias, Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So there's a relationship between blood, baptism. We have redemption, salvation through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verse 14. 1 Peter 2, 3, 21. Baptism now doth save us. There is a relationship between baptism and the blood of Christ. And when a person takes advantage of that, fully obedient to the gospel of Christ, I believe it was said a while ago in the prayer about the plan of salvation, that there are those that may be here tonight who have not obeyed the plan of salvation. This is it. A person coming, believing in Jesus Christ. I don't at all minimize the importance. I don't think anyone here would minimize the importance of believing. That is important. Most important. Not the most, but it's important. Repenting of one's sins. Turning his life around from serving the world, serving the devil, to serving God. What are we looking toward doing is becoming perfect. Reaching what God calls us to, perfection. Confessing the name of Jesus Christ and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That's how you reach perfection with God. Forgiveness with God. I know that the young people that are here right now this evening will probably not understand what I'm getting ready to say. They're not going to be familiar with a little bottle that used to sit on the desk of secretaries called liquid paper. Because now we're used to computers. But years ago, a secretary was given a bottle of liquid paper not to encourage mistakes, but to cover them up when they made a mistake when they were typing. And so, when the paper was finished, it was perfect. Not because the secretary was perfect, but because the liquid paper removed the blemishes. Here's what I want to say about that. We can stand before God blameless, not because we are mistake-free, but because of the provision of the blood of Christ. Again, I repeat Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. God's grace gives us the incentive to keep trying, to strive for perfection. With joy I can say I'm not what I ought to be, but thanks be to God I'm not where I used to be. I can keep improving myself in the presence of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. So amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. What does God want from me in regards to sin? He calls me to perfection. His grace and forgiveness keeps me perfect. But here's what He's seeking from me. My progress. That I keep on keeping on. That I don't give up. He is not so much expecting that we be sinless, but that we sin less. We're going to slip up. But we are the most blessed people, knowing that we can be forgiven when we turn to Him. It requires something on our part. You know what? God has done His part. Jesus has done His part. And we do our part by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to win the battle against Satan, sin must not reign. Romans 6:12-14, therefore do not sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. For sin shall not have dominion over you. But folks, if sin has control of your life, if there's someone here who's in that condition tonight, where it has control of your life, humbly bring it before Christ. Bring it before God now in order to be cleansed. Bring Christ your broken life, as we're about to sing. Why? Because it's been so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. So if you need to respond, and if you haven't, and you've been putting it off, there's not a better time than right now. I'll tell you what, you'll regret it if you don't. If you've been